It's been a great time of worship together this morning, hasn't it? That was great. I wasn't quite so sure about that disco mix there in the one song, but it worked out all right. We should have just kept going. We were right on beat there. That was pretty good. But great to focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, His perfect work in making atonement for our sins, and really our worship and song is a great setup for digging into the Word of God in Luke's Gospel, and of course of partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. Jesus made 7 statements as He hung on the cross, and as He made atonement for our sins, and so far in our communion series, Cries from the Cross, we have considered 6 of those statements. 3 of them concerned mankind. To the believing thief, who we sung about, though vile as he, we sung about earlier. To him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." To his mother, Jesus said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to John the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." And to the Roman soldiers, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." 3 of the cries concerned mankind, but 3 of the cries concerned God the Father. In His very first statement, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." As the cup of the Father's wrath was poured out on His sinless Son, Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And after that cup was emptied, Jesus victoriously declared, "It is finished, paid in full," and the Father was satisfied. Years ago, there was a veterans parade in Chicago, and it included a mobile version of the Vietnam Memorial Wall. And like the original wall, it bore all the names of those who had given their life for country, sacrificed their life for love of country. And one news reporter asked a veteran why he had come so far, all the way to Chicago, for this parade. The man looked straight into the eyes of the reporter, and with tears streaming down his face, he said, "Because of this man, right here." He was pointing to the name of his friend etched in the wall. As he traced the letters of the name of his friend, he said, "This man right here gave his life for me." You know, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And today, we remember Him, Jesus Christ, the one who willingly laid down His life for us. And as we look at the Gospel of Luke this morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's as if we're pointing to His name, as if we're tracing the letters of His name, as we remember Him, the one who gave His life for us. We've arrived at the final statement of Jesus from the cross. It's found only in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And Jesus said, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." So rich, so full this morning for us. "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." This morning we will discover that there is security at the cross. There's security at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that final cry, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit," is the ultimate demonstration of the Son's trust and confidence in His Father. So this morning I want to share with you 3 realities of being in the hands of the Father. These realities were true of Christ, and they're also true for us today. First, there is communion in His hands. There's communion in the Father's hands. If you go back and look at the life and ministry of Jesus, all of it was framed in the relationship He had with His Heavenly Father. You go back to the very first recorded words of Jesus. He's 12 years old, right? He meets up with His parents and He asks them a question. He says, "Didn't you know that I had to be about My Father's business?" When He was baptized, the Father called down from heaven and said, "You are My Son whom I love. With You I am well pleased." When Jesus was tempted by the evil one in the desert, what did He do? He lived on every word that proceeded from the mouth of His Father. Jesus would rise early in the morning to do what? To spend time in fellowship with His Heavenly Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus referred to His Father 17 different times. He taught His disciples how to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." When He raised Lazarus from the dead, He turned and He gave all glory and praise and honor to His Father. In His high priestly prayer, John 17, He mentioned His Father 6 more times. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed this, "Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Yours be done." And that first cry from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Look with me now at His final cry from the cross. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." When He had said this, He breathed His last. Father, just that one word is so rich. It paints a picture for us, right? Oh, what is a father like? What is a father? A father is one who is loving and kind and caring and strong and compassionate and selfless and wise and faithful. Father, Jesus spent His whole life in the hands of the Father from His very first breath until His very last breath. Notice, He called out with a loud voice. This is very significant, this calling out with a loud voice. Why did He do that? He did that so all of those who were observing the horrors of the crucifixion would understand His communion with the Father. You go back to the first 3 hours of the crucifixion. Jesus was in communion with the Father. He was able to request of the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." But at 3 p.m, He cried out, "My God, My God, why have You forsaken Me?" That's because from noon until 3, a suffocating supernatural darkness covered the entire land. And during that time, the Father emptied the cup of His wrath on His sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, up to that point, had only known perfect, unbroken communion with His Heavenly Father all the way from eternity past. But when He became sin, when He became a curse for us, He experienced separation. Now we need to be very clear this morning. This separation was not one of nature. Jesus is never changing, right? The same yesterday and today and forever. He never ceased to be God. He never ceased to be part of the Trinity, a member along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The separation was one of communion. It was one of communion. And we get a better picture of this if we go back to the Incarnation. At the Incarnation, when Jesus became flesh, He experienced a temporary time where He was separated in His communion, a partial separation of that face-to-face relationship that He had always known with His Father. But at the cross, as He became sin and a curse for us, it became immeasurably greater. As Martin Luther said, "God forsaken of God, who can understand it?" It's incredible, deep mystery of God. But now, the darkness has passed. The cup has been emptied. The Father has been satisfied. It is finished. And Jesus cries out one last time, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." That perfect communion they had known from eternity past was now fully restored, and it was never to be broken again. Jesus cried out with a loud voice so that all might understand the significance of that truth. In the National Gallery of Art in London, there's a picture so dark when you first look at it, you can't see anything. But if you'll stand there and you'll gaze upon it at length, you will see a figure of the crucified Christ there in the darkness. If you gaze on it even longer, you don't let your eyes get distracted, you will eventually see another figure behind Christ. It is God the Father, whose hands are holding up His Son and whose face is expressing unimaginable grief there. Jesus spent His whole life in the hands of the Father from the first breath to the last. I want to encourage you this morning, so have you. If you are in Christ, you've been in the hands of the Father from first breath until last. He is our Father. What an incredible privilege we have to look up to heaven and to cry out, Father, Father. If you are in Christ this morning, God is your Father and you are His child. Look at the prayer of Jesus, John 17 and verse 22. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me, and then get this last phrase, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Stop a moment. Consider the gravity of that statement. You are loved by God the Father as He loves Christ Himself, His one and only Son. A magnificent truth there in Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus is there on the cross. He's surrounded by evil men. He's enduring suffering that is unprecedented. Yet He is still in communion with the Father. He still enjoys that communion. And He's with you. On the mountaintop, He's with you. When you go through those valleys of life, God the Father is still with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The Father gently reminds you, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You can cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. The one who determines the number of stars in 100 billion galaxies and calls each of them by name also determines the number of hairs on your head this morning. And He calls you by name, my friend. You can trust Him. You can trust Him to supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. You can know that in all things He works together for good, for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose, which is to conform us into the image of His precious Son. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for God is with you. See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we might be called the children of God. What a privilege. Father, just as Jesus called Him Father, so can we this morning. And I wonder, are you living for the glory of your Heavenly Father as Jesus committed His entire life to? If not, what better day than today to take a moment and yield yourself afresh to Him, to commit yourself again to Him, as Paul exhorts, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The first reality of being in the Father's hands is communion. The second reality is contentment. There is contentment in His hands. At His arrest, Jesus voluntarily, don't miss that word, voluntarily delivered Himself into the hands of wicked men. Nothing was by surprise. Nothing caught Jesus off guard, for He already spoke of these things. Matthew and chapter 17, Jesus said this, when they came together in Galilee, He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill Him. And on the third day, He will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. No surprises. Matthew chapter 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus could have stopped it. He could have stopped it at the snap of a finger, at the word of His mouth. Even he displayed at that moment His divine glory and power when He said, I am. Don't miss that. I am He. And what happened? They drew back. And those who wanted to arrest Him, they just fell to the ground. But the hour had come. And this was the hour for which Jesus had come. He allowed Himself to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Why would God the Son do such a thing? The answer is in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds we are healed. Jesus, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He suffered and died for us. He took on Himself our transgressions and our iniquity and our punishment. That punishment that we deserve. Jesus took it on Himself. I kind of think back to when we were kids. Did you ever take a magnifying glass and hold it up? Let the sun's rays pass through that magnifying glass and you got that white hot spot. You could burn like leaves and bugs with it. Giving these kids some ideas this morning, right? It was a boy thing maybe. Some of you don't understand, but some of you did that and know what I'm talking about. In the same way, our sins were focused on Christ as He suffered the fiery wrath of God. Every bold-faced lie, every lustful thought, every fitful rage, every unkind word that we have ever spoken, it was all magnified and directed, concentrated on Christ's perfection. That's what He did for us. He took our place as our substitute. Then He offered Himself unblemished to God. This is the great exchange. Might I say the greatest exchange? Think about it. Your sin for Jesus' righteousness. Jesus' righteousness for your sin. There can be no greater exchange than that. God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. How can a person make that great exchange? By grace, through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the words of our text, by committing your spirit into the hands of the Father. To all who received Him, that is Christ, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. My friend, are you in the Father's hands? Have you ever committed your spirit to Him? Jesus died and He rose again so that you might experience contentment. Contentment in the hands of the Father. In the words of the psalmist, Psalm 16:11, Father, You fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. That great exchange, your sin for Christ's righteousness, it came at an incredibly high cost. The sinless Son of God endured all manner of evil in the hands of sinners. He suffered the injustice of a mock trial, the agony of scourging, the ridicule of the crown of thorns, the humiliation of publicly being stripped of His clothing, the pain of the nails driven through His hands and through His feet. Jesus voluntarily delivered Himself into their hands. But now we read in Luke 23, He voluntarily delivers Himself into the hands of His Heavenly Father. Into Your hands I commit My spirit. It's interesting. That was a traditional prayer. That was an evening prayer of the Jews before they would go to bed. Jesus takes that bedtime prayer and He employs it now in the greatest, the ultimate sleep. And that is the sleep of death. The spirit of Jesus was voluntarily released from His body to return to the presence of the Father. He remained there for 3 days until the Father raised Him up. And then 40 days later, the Father exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, the tables will be turned. The Father will send the Son back. Once He was in their hands, now they will be in His hands. Once they judged Him, now He will judge them. But once they cried out, take Him away, crucify Him, crucify Him. But now Jesus will say,
Depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But that's only true if you're standing there before the living God, clothed in your own righteousness, your self-righteous works. But for the one who stands before the living God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, there is eternal joy there in the Father's presence, eternal pleasures at His right hand. Communion in the Father's hands. Contentment in the Father's hands. And then the final reality is this. There is confidence in His hands. That final act of the passion of Jesus Christ, that final cry from the cross was the fulfillment of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He checked off every box, down to the very detail. One by one, He fulfilled Scripture concerning His death. The betrayal of a friend, the forsaking of the disciples, the unjust judgment, the silence, the mockery, the casting of lots, the piercing of His hands and His feet, the thirst, and now the committal. Many centuries earlier, David had cried out to the Lord as refuge, for refuge from the hand of his enemies in Psalm chapter 31 and verse 5. Look at this prayer of trust and confidence in his Lord. David said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." Now Jesus here, Luke 23, the ultimate Son of David, takes that psalm and he speaks the same prayer of confidence at the moment of his death. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." No one ever died like Jesus in all of human history. His death is absolutely unique among men. If you think about it, you go back there and look at his death. Crucifixion typically was very slow, an agonizing process that took many times days for a criminal to die. But with Christ, who obviously was no criminal, the sinless Son of God, He died very quickly. Now, how can that be? That's in perfect agreement with John chapter 10 and verse 17. Look what Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Now get this, "No one takes it from me," Jesus said, "but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." I received from my Father. In John's account of Christ's death, we read that Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Literally, handed it over is what that means. That speaks of the voluntary nature of Jesus' death. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." You'd understand his life was not taken from him. He gave it up. He handed it over. He committed it. He had the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. That authority was given to him by his Father. Early in 2009, a story appeared in the news. And it called attention to an increase in the number of suicides that were happening in U.S. national parks. The article cited several examples of people who had committed suicide, including a 65-year-old biology professor. He disappeared in Utah's Canyonlands National Park, and he wrote a note to his family before his suicide. He explained that he was returning body and spirit to nature. He was returning body and spirit to nature. Now, it's true. God told Adam, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." But this man believed that nature had given him his body and his spirit, and at death his spirit would be reunited with nature. How tragic. How tragic his death, and then how tragic his philosophy and thinking around his death. Compare that to that man's dying words to the dying words of Christ. "Into your hands, Mother Earth, I commit my spirit." Jesus says, "Into your hands, Heavenly Father, I commit my spirit." The difference is confidence, right? Confidence in earth versus confidence in the Creator of the heavens and the earth. When Jesus offered up His Spirit, trusting in God the Creator, He offered it unblemished to Him, and He was accepted. That is absolutely huge for us. Because Christ's Spirit was accepted by the Father, so will yours be accepted by the Father. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are in the hands of the Father, and in the hands of the Father we find eternal security. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands." Hope you're getting that right. Doubly secure. Secure in the hand of the Son. Secure in the hand of the omnipotent Father. What a beautiful truth that is. Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, "I am confident beyond a shadow of a doubt that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." What our Heavenly Father begins, He always completes. Mark it down, you can count on it. God is faithful. Romans 8:39, "Nothing in all creation, nothing and no one will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why is that? It's because our Father has made a declaration that stands forever. He has issued the verdict. It is unchanging. We have been declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. We could go on and on and on. Salvation is all by God's grace from beginning to end. The God who saved you by His grace, who saved you by His power, also keeps you by His grace and keeps you by His omnipotent power. That's our confidence. If you have committed your spirit into the Father's hands, you are eternally secure there today. Isn't that what we're celebrating, if you think about it? This morning with communion, isn't that what we're really celebrating? Look at Paul's teaching, 1 Corinthians 10, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." That word participation, it's an important word. It means communion. It means fellowship. It means sharing in. As we partake of the bread and juice this morning, we are sharing in the death of Christ. We are identifying with Him. We're celebrating our common salvation as the church and all of its benefits. What are those benefits? Benefits like the forgiveness of sins. Benefits like eternal life and the restoration of fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We who are many form one body, and through communion this morning, we are declaring together that we are all in the hands of the Father. What a prayer Jesus prayed. What a cry He made. "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." This final cry demonstrates there is security at the cross of Jesus Christ. We find communion and contentment and confidence in the Father's hand. All of that is possible this morning only because of the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we partake in a few moments, may we all declare together from our hearts, along with Jesus Christ, that my Father is greater than all. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now let's go to Him now. Father, what a joy to experience Your presence here this morning. What confidence we have that because of Christ, His acceptance, His work, we're accepted by You. We're in Your hands. Father, I pray for that person who's in the valley right now. Help them not to fear evil. Help them to know that you are with them, that you're upholding them, that you love them, that they can cast their anxiety on you because you care for them. Be with that person this morning. Father, I pray for the individual who has never committed their spirit into your hands by trusting your Son. I pray that they would come under conviction. Even as they observe what's happening here this morning, the body and blood of Christ, identification with Him, that they would be convicted, they would turn from their sin and to the Savior. That's the work that you have to do, Father. We trust you with that too. Thank you that we're in your hands, that we have this opportunity, this privilege, this joy of remembering the work, the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Help us to do it in spirit and truth. Help us to do it with a right heart attitude. Help us to do it humbly and in reverence. Help us to do it with repentant hearts. God, help us to leave here changed, and as Jesus did, help us to live all of our lives for your glory, because that's what it's all about. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the chance for us to gather. Thank you for your work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. If y'all would take a moment and take your communion cup and go ahead and peel that top off, you can see in your cup there's a wafer under the plastic. Just go ahead and peel that back. And then underneath that, there's a secondary covering that will give you access to the juice. Let me make a couple of remarks. Communion is a symbolic representation of the death of Christ for us. You look down there, you see the wafer, the bread. That's representative of the body of Jesus Christ. You see the juice. That's representative of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Communion does not do anything to contribute to our salvation. I hope I've made that plain this morning. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What we're doing is we're remembering the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. We're really partaking in an act of worship as we remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So communion is for believers, for those who have committed themselves to the Father's hand. And the Bible's pretty clear. If we're to partake of communion, we should examine ourselves. We should go to God and ask the Holy Spirit to search the things of our heart. And if there's any unconfessed sin there, that we take a moment and we repent of that sin so we can partake properly and rightly of the Lord's Supper this morning. So we want to give you that opportunity, just some time of silence to sit and allow the Spirit to search your heart and to confess any sins, any known sins, unknown sins in your heart that He might reveal so that we can partake appropriately as a church. Let's do that now. What we'll do now is, as the music plays, we want to give you some time just to contemplate the gravity of what Christ did for us. So we'll have Brad Garrett, one of our deacons, pray for both the bread and the juice, a prayer of thanksgiving. And then we'll give you some time again with music just to meditate the significance of this. And then after that, we'll partake of the elements back to back. So, Brad, would you lead us in that prayer this morning?
Father God, as we come before you as humbly as we know how to pray, God. We realize the significance of what this means, the body that was broken and pierced for us, Lord, and the blood that was shed for our sins. We think of the seriousness of it, Lord, and we ask that any sin, known or unknown, that we would think very hard about it, Lord, and ask the Holy Spirit to indwell us and let us confess those sins, Lord. We're thankful for the unending grace and love that you give us, Lord. We're thankful that we can stand before you with the opportunity to ask for forgiveness of sin, Lord, because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave it all for us. We ask now that as we partake of this, Lord, we think of those things, and we just ask that you would forgive us of all sins, Lord, of all impure thoughts, of all anything that might stand in hindrance of this, Lord, of this occasion. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." What a powerful reminder. What a joy to partake in the Lord's Supper, to remember the death of Christ for us. We ought to go out of here the most elated, celebratory people in the entire universe because of what Christ has done for us. So let's let Him know how much we love Him and care for Him in song now.